The Old Testament reading for Good Friday is from Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what they heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that for its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? They made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, you shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. And yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The epistle is from Hebrews chapters 4 and 5. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. The first part of the Passion reading, John 18, 1 to 11. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" This is the gospel of our Lord. The second part of the Passion reading, John 18, 12 to 27. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then set him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. This is the gospel of our Lord. The third part of the Passion reading, John chapter 18, 28 to 40. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters, so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show but what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So, you are a king." "You are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. This is the gospel of our Lord. The fourth part of the Passion reading, John 19, verse 1 to 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Then the chief priests and the officers saw him. Then they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. In Aramaic, this is known as Gabbatha. Now it was the day of the preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. This is the gospel of our Lord. The Passion reading, the fifth part, from John 19:16-24. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. This is the gospel of our Lord. The sixth part of the Passion reading, John 19:25-30. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the gospel of our Lord. The seventh part of the Passion reading, John 19:31-42. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. This is the gospel of our Lord. At the beginning of the New Testament era, John the Baptist cried out in the wilderness, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Jews who had come out to hear John preached looked around, didn't see any sheep. They looked up to the hills. He didn't see any sheep up there. Then they saw John pointing across the meadow to the road. There was a group of people walking by. John pointed directly at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Two of John the Baptist's own disciples, Andrew and John, the son of Zebedee, left him and began to follow Jesus that very day. On Maundy Thursday, the Apostle John witnessed Jesus' betrayal and arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, John 18:1-11. On Maundy Thursday night, the Apostle John witnessed Jesus' trial before the high priest, John 18:12-27. On Good Friday, the Apostle John witnessed Jesus' trial before Pilate, his flogging, his crucifixion, his death, and his burial, John 18:28-19:42, which is the rest of the Passion reading we just heard. Jesus gave the care of his mother to the Apostle John while he was being crucified, John 19:26-27. And while all this was going on around him, the words of John the Baptist kept going through the Apostle John's head, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And there was Jesus hanging on the cross, taking away the sins of the world. John witnessed all these things happening to Jesus, who was his close friend, his teacher, and his mentor. John believed that what John the Baptist had said years earlier was happening before his very eyes. The sin of the world was being taken away. The debt of sin was being paid off. In that most gruesome sight, amid Jesus' horrible agonies, God's wrath against sin was being placated and satisfied. The Apostle John later wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 2, that Jesus is, quote, "the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The Apostle Paul later wrote in Romans 3:23-26, quote, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." The fact that Jesus took away the sins of the whole world and appeased God's wrath is known as the doctrine of the atonement. Our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod confesses this biblical doctrine of the atonement loud and clear through the Augsburg Confession, Article 3, which states, quote, Christ was truly born, suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried in order to be a sacrifice, not only for original sin, but also for all other sins, and to propitiate God's wrath. True Lutherans around the world all confess the same as we do in this matter. Not everybody who calls themselves a Christian agrees with the biblical doctrine of atonement. Those who refuse to believe that Jesus paid for the sins of the world through his suffering and death on the cross cannot rightly claim the name Christian. There is a great divide separating people who believe in the atonement from those who don't. It is the same divide that separates faith from unbelief, though it is harder to recognize. It is the divide over the meaning of the cross. On the one side of the divide are all those Christians who believe Jesus died on the cross to take away their sins. These are the people who believe the doctrines that are taught in the Bible. It includes conservative Protestant churches, the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox churches, and the ancient Eastern churches, such as the Armenians, Copts, Syrians, and Martoma churches in India. On the other side of the divide are all the so-called Christians who do not believe that Jesus died on the cross to take away their sins. Because the whole apparatus of forensic ideas, that is, law, punishment, satisfaction, even sin, is summarily rejected in their theology. The rejection of the biblical doctrine of atonement began in the 16th and 17th centuries with the heterodox teachers known as the Socinians, who were rejected by both Lutherans and Reformed and Catholics. Their first published work was the Racovian Catechism of 1605. This was followed by the Library of the Polish Brethren called Unitarians of 1668. And this was the historical origins of the denomination known today as the Unitarian Universalist Church. Although there were other similar developments in the 18th century in the Christian Church, the growth of liberal Protestantism in the early 19th century pretty much ended the dominance of the biblical doctrine of atonement in European Protestantism. In the 20th century, through the influence of the Unitarians in Boston, most large mainline American Protestants also rejected the biblical doctrine of the atonement. Until today, only a few large Protestant denominations still uphold it. It is sad to say, but in most Protestant denominations, the biblical meaning of Good Friday is opposed or simply forgotten. What is the law application of the biblical doctrine of the atonement? The law application of Jesus' death on the cross is that this is the only way that anybody could be saved from God's wrath and eternal condemnation. You and I are so tangled up in sin that there is no way that neither you nor I nor any other mere human being can ever purge ourselves of the desire to sin, the thoughts of sin, the words of sin, the acts of sin, and the consequences of sin. We are sinners through and through, and that fact is not changed by baptism, by confession, by the Lord's Supper, by ascetic exercises, or by any exertion of the will, no matter how good and pure. Believers are righteous in God's sight only because of Jesus and his cross. Now, I hope this is not true, but if you are one of those people who don't believe in God's wrath, I think you should check with God on that first. People who don't believe that they have a debt of sin to God are like adolescents or young adults who borrow money from their parents and then conveniently forget they owe their parents big bucks. Those young people need to ask their parents whether they owe them anything, and if so, how much. When you ask your Heavenly Father that question, by consulting not the theologians, but his own words in the Bible, his response to you is, "You owe more than you will ever be able to repay in your own lifetime or in eternity of life to come." Only believers owe nothing because full payment has been made by Jesus and his cross. What is the gospel application of the biblical doctrine of the atonement? The gospel application of Jesus' death on the cross is that your debt of sin to God has been paid off in full. This paying off of sin is known as forgiveness. Just as in the financial world, someone forgives a debt, and it's all gone. The payment of the debt of sin covers everything: original sin, actual sins, sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future, sins of desire, sins of thoughts, sins of words, sins of deeds. The payment was made and completed in one act of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, and there is nothing that you, nor I, nor any saint can add to it. Furthermore, this payment of the debt of sin is offered to everybody in the world, and they receive it as soon as they have faith, that is, as soon as they believe that Jesus died for their sins. The cross of Christ means that everyone who believes and is baptized is not under God's wrath, is not under condemnation by God's law, and will not receive eternal punishment for their sins. The cross of Christ means that everyone who believes and is baptized, one, is loved by God, two, is an adopted child of God, three, is a member of the family of God, known as the church, all around the world, four, may pray to their Heavenly Father just as children ask their dear earthly fathers, five, may see God's law in Scripture as a helpful guide for their life. Six, may see the Holy Scriptures as their Heavenly Father's letters of love to them. And seven, is guaranteed, absolutely guaranteed, all the blessings that will come with eternal life in heaven, so long as they continue to believe in the cross of Christ till the end of their days. So may you always cling to the cross of Christ for your temporary benefit and eternal salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.